One of the biggest growth markets in publishing in the last 100 years or so has been the so-called self-help books. And the modern phenomenon really took off in America with a publication in 1937 of How to Win Friends and Influence People. It became a very famous book. It sold more than 15 million copies. And it's grown, this market. In 1999, in America alone, $600 million worth of these self-help books were sold. And what this self-help movement did was it introduced the thought and belief that somewhere is the key to make my life the perfect thing it ought to be. How to find the right job, how to find the right relationship, how to make my first million. Find me, find myself. Well, I assume everybody else has found, but I just can't, so I better read all these books and hope that I will. I've missed it somewhere, so I'll buy these books. Well, I think there's a Christian version of this insecurity. Because as you walk into a crowded church, don't you just have that sneaking suspicion that everybody else has got their spiritual life more together than you have? Don't you just suspect that everybody else has conquered prayer, knows their Bible inside out, and is continually experiencing triumphant victory in every area of their lives, and especially the areas that you're failing at? And you think, what's their secret? I'd love to know what the secret is of their success. And so if somebody comes along to you and says, well, you see, you don't have complete understanding. The key to spiritual growth is this. I can tell you how to go further as a Christian. And the secret is, well, come to my group. Come to my church. Come to my course. Listen to my teaching. And it sounds very persuasive. But especially to humble Christians of good conscience who know they've got to go further, who know they need to know more, and there's further to go. And so if someone says that to you, you feel vulnerable. And yes, for itching ears, it'd be lovely to hear that secret of how to become spiritually successful. Well, this is exactly the situation that the Christians are facing at Colossae. Christians in this little church were being made to feel very insecure about their faith by people who were teaching that they had some special advanced spiritual insight, and only they knew about it. They had the key to spiritual fullness, and they had insight to hidden spiritual mysteries, the key to complete understanding. That's what was making these Christians insecure. Well, all the way through Paul's letter to the Colossians, his answer is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You want spiritual fullness? Jesus. Is there anything so-called spiritual mystery? Jesus. If you want to know the secret, well, it's an open secret. Jesus. There's no special guru to go to, no special place, no special course. It's Jesus. Well, we need to get a little flavor of what the letter's saying. Just look with me at the beginning of chapter 2. And you'll see some of the words Paul uses, which just introduces us to what the letter is about. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding. That's what he wants to give them, complete understanding. These teachers are saying, no, they have it. In order they may know the mystery of God. What's the mystery of God? Look, the next phrase, namely Christ. Well, it's an open secret. You see that? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if anything's hidden, it's in Jesus. So it's not really hidden, because of course we know about Jesus. I tell you this, look at verse 4, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Because to humble Christians, with good conscience, if somebody comes along sounding very clever with spiritual jargon, it can sound very persuasive. And so Paul wants them to know the answer to every question is Jesus. That's the point. Do you see that? Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And you may have someone say to you, well, you're not doing it right. You need to get your religious practices sorted out. That's what maybe they were saying. In fact, they were. But look at verse 16. Therefore, do not anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. He's saying, you see, the reason why you're not getting on is because you don't, you know, you're eating all the wrong stuff. You don't have the right ceremonies. You're not doing church properly. But he says, no. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day, don't let anybody judge you about that. Because the answer is Jesus. So that's how Christians can be made to feel insecure. Christians who know they have to go on further, who know that they need to increase in spiritual maturity. If someone comes along and says, there's a spiritual mystery. You haven't got complete understanding. Well, we think, there's more I need to know. So if someone says to you, this is the way, we will go. That's how sects work. That's how cults work. They unsettle people. And they come with fine-sounding arguments. Very persuasive. Sounds spiritual. So, of course, people can get deflected. And then religious practices. I mean, we all think, well, maybe I'm not doing it quite right. Maybe there are one or two things I could do. And then someone comes along and says, this is it. This is the secret. It sounds very persuasive. So if you feel insecure as a Christian, Colossians is for you. And it's great, because Paul just says, Jesus, Jesus. At every point of this letter, Paul's argument is if you have Jesus, you have everything. You're missing out on nothing. If you have Jesus, let nobody tell you that you're lacking something, because you are not. You are not. So let's see how this letter begins. Look at verse 1 and 2. And it's a wonderful encouragement. This is how it begins. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Do you see that wonderful encouragement there right at the beginning? Look at the beginning of verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Because there it was, at those two points there, that the Colossians were probably feeling insecure. Holy? We're probably being told we're not holy enough. We're not doing the right things. We don't know the secret to holiness. Faithful? Are we really following the gospel faithfully? These teachers are telling us we're not. So Paul, right at the beginning, says, to the holy and faithful brothers, do you see the key phrase? In Christ. It's in Christ. So right at the beginning, this is Colossians, the teaching of it. Yes, you're holy and you're faithful because you are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have everything. Everything. And it's wonderful. What an encouragement. It's wonderful encouragement. And the reason why Paul is so confident that they are in Christ is because there are three pieces of evidence in these first few verses. Three pieces of evidence showing that these Colossians were in Christ. And the first piece of evidence is their faith in Jesus. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This is just so straightforward and uncomplicated, isn't it? What Paul is simply saying is, he gives thanks to the Father because the Colossians' faith in Jesus is the unchallengeable and certain evidence that God's at work. They're Christians. If you have faith in Jesus, trusting him for the forgiveness that he won for you on the cross, you are a Christian and God is at work in your life. You cannot have faith in Jesus without God working in your life. Simple as that. We can't manufacture it ourselves. It comes from God. Faith in Jesus is evidence of God's working. And it's so simple. It's so straightforward. It's not surprising that movements and teachings have come and gone trying to add to it. Faith in Jesus. Surely there must be more. There is, I can tell you. There's this kind of little secret kind of spiritual truth you need to know. Oh, surely it must be more than just faith in Jesus. Surely it's got to be something clever we have to do. Surely it's got to be something religious we've got to do. Something more complicated. No, says Paul. Faith in Jesus is evidence of God's working. It's as simple as that. Wonderful. Well, the second piece of evidence that they're in Christ is their love for all the saints. Look at verse 4 again. He gives thanks, and when he prays for them, because you've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. I mean, again, this is just so remarkably straightforward, isn't it? And gloriously uncomplicated. The evidence of God's grace and working is not acquiring some kind of secret knowledge or having weird religious experiences or going through some religious ceremonies. It's simple servant love of other Christians, a love that imitates Jesus. And notice the phrase, the love you have for all the saints. I mean, it goes beyond our immediate circle of friends and associates. The evidence of God's working is a simple, straightforward love for all Christians. It's as simple as that. A sacrificial, servant way that reflects Jesus. So you see, we have the vertical and we have the horizontal. Simple faith in Jesus and straightforward love for other Christians. I mean, isn't that wonderfully and gloriously simple? I mean, how different to saying to someone, you see, there's some deep hidden mysteries between you and God, and you've got to know those to unlock it. And if you really want to live the spiritual life, then there's this program for your life you've got to live, and that's the way to spiritual maturity. That complicates it. That makes it turgid, and it makes it wrong, and it robs us of the freedom and joy and simplicity of faith in Jesus. So, dear friends, this is deeply liberating and encouraging. Your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints are the unmistakable hallmarks of God's spiritual work in your life. Isn't that wonderful? Those are the hallmarks of God's working in your life. And there's a third piece of evidence as well, which is related to this, and that is their hope that is stored up. Look how it goes on in verse 5. Where did this faith and love come from? Well, look, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and as you have already heard about in the word of truth. Now, this is really important, this, because what gives rise to the faith and love of the Colossians is their forward look to what they will one day have in heaven. Do you see that? It's stored up for you in heaven. You don't have everything now. This is very important to understand. Jesus didn't die on the cross, rise again from the dead, and send the Holy Spirit for you just to become the person you are today. And you may think, well, that's just as well, really. Great. With all the struggles I've still got, with all the sin I still have to battle against. No, you see, Jesus died on the cross. He rose the dead and sent the Spirit for you to one day to be totally renewed, to be totally transformed. The final you in glory will be one day in the future in heaven. The final goal is there. Let's just turn over the page to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It's so important, this. It's a very important theme for Colossians. Already introduced there in the first few verses about hope. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and here's the important bit, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the future. What you're going to be in heaven is already hidden with Christ, with him in heaven. It's being stored up for you. So all these present dilemmas and struggles we have, still in a fallen world, they're temporary. And one day, it'll all be gone. And you'll be totally renewed and in heaven. So you see, the excitement of it, we have a foretaste of it now. But it's not ours, not fully ours, till heaven. But we're on the way. We're on the way. And the unmistakable hallmark of God's spiritual work in our lives now is looking forward to the future of what will be the full fruits of Jesus' victory becoming reality in us. What will we look like? What will you look like? I don't know. But I hope I look like a lot better than I am at the moment. We all will. And it'll be wonderful. But not yet. Not yet. There are some things we don't have until heaven. We do not have complete freedom from sin. We still have to battle. We do not have complete healing. We do not have complete freedom from pain. We do not have total peace all the time. Those things go up and down. So if someone comes along to you and says, "Ah, you see, you don't have peace all the time, do you? That's because you're not doing your Christianity quite right. I've got the secret. I can tell you how to have total victory in your life all the time." But you can say to them, "Well, thank you very much, but I have everything in Jesus. And what I'm going to be in him one day, that's stored up for me in heaven. And of course there are victories this side of heaven. Of course there are. But let's not pretend that heaven comes to us now. It will not be ours until one day in the future." That's how Christians can feel unsettled, you see, when someone who comes along and tries to make you spiritually insecure. Do not let them. You have everything in Christ. Everything in him. That we live in in-between times now. We do. We live in in-between times. Yes, we know Jesus, but we don't have everything yet. And one day, we will be complete. Well, this is the gospel, says Paul. This is the good news. Don't let anyone tell you that you need more to have Christian maturity. Or that there's a special kind of understanding that will open up spiritual secrets to you. No, you have everything in Jesus. And Jesus has guaranteed what you'll be one day. It's already there, stored up for you, you, in glory. So what Paul wants the Colossians to be absolutely sure of, and their confidence in, is that they have heard the truth. This is the truth. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. Look, the faith and love, yes, back in chapter 1, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you've already heard about in the word of truth. Be sure you've heard the word of truth. What you've heard is the truth, is what Paul's saying to them. The gospel that has come to you. Do you see that? The gospel that has come to you. That's wonderful. You've heard it. And you've understood it. Look, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Important phrases there. Do you see that? This is the gospel that's bearing fruit in the world. Not some special, strange teaching. Just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see what he's saying? You heard it, verse 6. Look at that phrase. You heard it. You understood God's grace. You don't need somebody else, some special guru, to tell you about God's grace. You understood it. And look, God's grace in all its truth. There's nothing left out. Once you know about Jesus, you know all God's truth. There's not some special secret drawer for the spiritually advanced. Once you know Jesus, you know all God's truth. That is the apostolic gospel. Jesus plus nothing else. Yes, Jesus plus nothing. One day, we will be with Jesus in heaven. Fully restored, fully renewed, fully free from sin. And that is a springboard for our trusting Jesus now and loving one another, all the saints, now. Don't let anyone complicate that for you. Don't let anyone muddle that water. No, that is the simple gospel truth. So we can look back at verse 2 of Colossians chapter 1. to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Do you feel holy and faithful? I mean, I think most Christians would sort of say, well, I don't feel holy, and I don't think I'm always faithful. No, we rarely do. But look, it's because you're in Christ that people can say it about you. You're holy and faithful because you're in Christ. That's your confidence. Now, of course there's more to learn. Of course there is. Of course there's more knowledge that Christians can usefully acquire. That's not what Paul's saying. Of course there is. But there isn't a special guru to go to. There isn't a special teaching, a special place to go. There isn't some secret to it all. It's God's word. It's an open secret. It's to Jesus. So the teaching here is for you and me to be confident Christians. Not arrogant, not complacent, but confident because we know that by being in Christ, we have everything. And it's not because of us, it's because of Him. And I think our world needs confident Christians. Because confident Christians will do bold things for God. If we're always worried about, well, you know, how am I getting on? You know, have I really got everything I need to spiritually grow? If we're always worried about ourselves and our spiritual development, we'll never do anything for Him. No, the thing is, you've been given everything in Christ. Therefore, you can be bold for God. By being in Him, there is no more sort of super advanced Christianity you've got to somehow graduate to. No. In Christ, we have it all. And that's God's grace. That's God's grace. He has given it all to us in Jesus. So, dear friends, evidence for God's working. Your faith in Jesus, your love for all the saints, and the hope stored up for you in heaven. Let's be confident Christians because Jesus, in Him, we have everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful simplicity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Him, You have given us all things. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that truth would liberate us and free us. Give us a boldness and a courage, a security that is in You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.